I want to welcome everyone online. I'm so thankful that you're here and you're joining us. And I'm just thankful for those who are in attendance today. Obviously, for many of us, we wish we could be here in this place. And I know there's reasons why it's keeping you from being here, and that's just fine. We don't want you to feel guilt. We want you to be able to worship and be at ease. This is a time when people have panicked. Anyone agree that people have been in panic mode and we've been left in this place of fear? And I'll tell you what, man, there's been a lot of fear and panic over this last week. But there's also been a lot of funny stuff that has taken place too. Okay, and so I don't want to like lessen the seriousness of the virus, but I just wanted to have a lighthearted moment for just a second, because we have lost our collective minds in some ways. I have seen this video that has come from a news organization in Memphis about parents spraying down their kids with Lysol before they came home after school. Anybody catch that news video? Or a lady showing up to pick up their kids surrounded by Walmart sacks, believing that's going to ward off the virus. But listen, we can laugh at that, but we're all laughing at some others, because here's a picture from our local Walmart of where the toilet paper should be. Guys, I have no idea what all the hoarders are doing with the toilet paper. Maybe something like this. Apparently, this is how people are protecting themselves for the coronavirus. But I know this, toilet paper has never warded off a disease, a virus, nothing at any time. And so we're having conversations like this. Your COVID-19 test came back positive. That can't be correct. I have more than 300 rolls of toilet paper. And by the way, if anybody throws toilet paper into the offering buckets here today, we ain't taking it. That is not cash value. It has nothing, no monetary value to this place today. And so you have recognized that we, in some ways, have lost our mind. In other ways, we've taken some pretty good precautions. I noticed that the IHSAA had canceled the regional, the sectional, and the state events. And I know that saddens a lot of us, because we had some teams in there that are really dear to our heart. And we wanted to see them go on and make some great gains and make a name for our community. And just for those kids, we wanted them to have that level of success. And so some people have been petitioning IHSAA that they come up with some new uniforms so they can play basketball. And here's one of the ideas for those uniforms. But let me tell you, I hope that this can get back to normal quickly. And I heard CNN just reported that Chuck Norris killed the coronavirus. So maybe this will all end. That might be fake news. Not sure. But here's what I do know about us. Many of us have taken a camp that says, this is fanciful. This is crazy. We are the wildest, stupidest people on the face of the earth. There's another group that is over here that's like, why are you out of your basement right now and don't have 300 rolls of toilet paper with you? Okay? And so we've taken both extremes. We've gone from this fanciful, this is all made up, we're overreacting, to this of I'm living in fear for my life. And where do we stand as Christian people? Where do you stand as a Christian? Can I tell you where we stand as Christian people? We stand in the gap. We stand in the gap. We don't live in fear. And we don't live in the fanciful. You know where Christians live? They live in faith and facts. That's where Christians live. Amen? We live in faith and facts. And so we just know this. God has got this. Amen to that? God has got this. And so I want you to recognize either God is on his throne or he is not. Either God is sovereign or God is not sovereign. And we just need to recognize that anything that is out of our control is in God's control. And if you can rest in the fact that things are in God's control, then you can rest when things get out of control. And so today you just maybe need to tell somebody, God is in control. Would you just look at somebody and say, God is in control? Just tap somebody. No, don't touch them. Just look at someone and say, God is in control. He has got this. Just do it. God is in control. God is in control. And friends, the world might have panicked on this. We might have panicked on this. We might have been caught unguarded by this, but God didn't get caught unguarded by this. He knew that there were going to be times of trouble. He knew there were going to be these moments for us. He knew. Because this world has fallen, it's broken. He knew this stuff was coming. And I know some of you look at this and you say, but why did God send it? I'm not sure God sent this. I don't think he sent it. I think, though, that he wants to save us in it. I mean, you can just kind of have this mindset that God has power of the storm. Yes, indeed, he does. He can make it, he can talk it out, and he can just say, end it now. And you're saying, like, why is he not doing that? I'll tell you why he's not doing that. Because so often you find people of faith in these storms, and God doesn't calm their storms. And so they come to this conclusion, our God will not calm the storm, but he will calm the child in the middle of the storm. Friends, God wants to calm you right now. And the best way he can calm you is for you to place your full trust, your today, into his today, into his life, and say, God, you've got this. God has got this. Jesus said it like this. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. God wants peace for your life. He doesn't want you in struggle. In this world, you'll have trouble. Oh boy, don't we know it, right? Like right now, we go, yep, I got it. It's called coronavirus. But take heart. Why? Because I have overcome the world. No matter what the world throws at you, God says, I have got this. And friends, just not a prophetic voice, just a understanding of fact within faith. Anytime the church has seen persecution, it has multiplied. And I believe that during this time of pandemic, the church will multiply again. Be the church. Love your neighbor. God has got this. You want to pray with me? Father, I'm thankful that we can be secure, that you are sovereign, you are in control, you are in charge. And though we may be out of control right now, give us a level head, give us wisdom, give us understanding. Don't let these moments stop us from living for you, being a good neighbor, loving those that are around us. Don't let this stop us from being the church. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Hey, this picture that's in front of you is a picture that I've seen oftentimes in my household, my kids, or all my kids, peering into the pantry, into the refrigerator, the freezer, usually right after dinner has been eaten, you know, and they're looking for something more to eat. And so the conversation will be like this. It'll be, you can't possibly still be hungry. And they'll say, well, Dad, I'm starving. And by the way, we have nothing to eat. We need to go to the store. And I'll say, no, we have like 6 weeks of food right now. Like, you know, we don't need to go to the store. You're not starving. I don't know what it is that you're going through, but the truth is, the problem is they're not starving. The truth is they're not really hungry. The problem is they're not finding what is satisfying them. That's the truth. This is no different like when you go to the restaurant and you look over the menu that has like 60 items on the menu, and you can't find one to choose, right? You're like, I don't know what I want. And so you ask your friends that are at the table with you, what are you going to get? And they tell you, and you're like, I don't know about that. And then the waiter comes, and finally the server's there like kind of tapping their foot, and you go, okay, what do you usually have on break that you usually like? And then they give you their recommendation. And finally, you just pick one. Like, you know, it's just random. Boom. And you order it. And what happens when the food is sat at your table? The plates are there. You look across at your friends. You go, should have got that one. Should have got that. You have immediately buyer's remorse on it. And I think the picture of us in front of the pantry trying to find something to eat, even though it's filled, and the picture of us at the restaurant looking over the menu trying to find one item out of 60 are all a picture of life. Like we stand there at life and we have ordered what the world has on the menu. We've pulled out of things that the world has put in the pantry and we've dined on it and we've eaten it and we go, there's got to be more. I don't like what I got, so maybe I can try something else because I don't like what I ordered up. And maybe for you, immediately, you're like, what do I pursue? What do I eat? What's the thing in life that's going to ultimately satisfy me? And what happens sometimes is we just choose something that's in front of us in haste. And when we get what we chose in life, it sits down at our table of life and we look at it and we go, this is not a healthy option for me. This isn't good. Chose this in haste. Or maybe what's even worse than that, what's more sad than that, is when we look beyond our own plate that we've ordered for ourselves from life and we see someone else's plate and we say, I wish I had that. I wish I had what they had, because if I had what they had, I would then be satisfied, because I'm not satisfied with what I'm eating on right now. So if I had their big income, if I had that size house, if I had that kind of marriage, if I had those picture-perfect looking kids, then my life would be satisfied right now, because I'm still hungry. I'm still hungry, even though I've been feasting on stuff for a long time. And here's the question. What or who, guess that, what or who in my life brings me lasting satisfaction? Big question of the day. What or who in my life brings lasting satisfaction? How do you answer that? Well, Jesus is going to answer that for a group of people that have been following him all around, listening to his teachings and watching his miracles. John chapter 6, turn there with me in the scriptures. Hopefully, maybe you can pull something up online or you got some scriptures right in front of you, and we're opening up to John chapter 6 We're in the series that's looking at the statements of Jesus. He had seven statements where he says, I am this, I am this, I am this, I am the vine, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the light, I am the door. And today we learn John chapter 6, verse 35, where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Who eats of me will never hunger again. It's John chapter 6, verse 35. I am the bread of life. Who is Jesus? He says, I am what? Let's say it out loud. I am the bread of life. He who eats me will never hunger again. Now, the backstory is going to shed some light on the story here. So this is just, let's walk the backstory. Jesus is being followed around right now by 12 to 15,000 people. They're going where he's going. They're following with him. They're in love with his teaching. They're hoping for another miracle because they've heard about it, but they haven't witnessed it. Now they want to see it. And the people by this time have been with Jesus all day, and now they're hungry. And you know how you get? Your belly starts to grumble, and then you start to grumble. And it's called hangry, isn't it? And the longer you're hungry, the angrier you become. And that was the crowd. And the disciples are like giving them the wrap-up call, like, come on, let's end it. I've had that call a lot on Sunday mornings, like, end it now. You're beyond the 30-minute time point. People need to go to lunch. They're just going to get angry. And that's the disciples doing with Jesus. And Jesus shuts it down, and he identifies the problem of the crowd. And he looks over at his disciples, and he says, what are you going to do about their hunger? He identifies the problem, but he looks at his followers and says, what are you going to do about their hunger? Just keep this in mind. Jesus already had a solution to the problem. Did you catch that? Jesus already had a solution to the problem. But he's asking his followers to do something about it. He wants to know how they'll respond to the problem. Hey, step back for a second. Put this in context. Of the coronavirus. God already has a solution. But he's throwing this on his church. How are you going to respond to all this? Are you going to freak out and hoard toilet paper? Or are you going to love your neighbor? Are you going to just be doomsday? Or are you going to pronounce hope that is in your heart? How are you going to respond? God already has a solution to this. And he looks over at his disciples and says, hey guys, they're hungry. They need something to eat. 12, 15,000 of them. You need to do it. And they're like, Jesus, we were just going to ask you the same thing. Like, they're hungry. They need something to eat. What are you going to do about it? And one guy named Philip, very resourceful, he takes kind of the standpoint like I would do. He kind of looks into his bank account, does the calculations, looks around, starts to do some figuring. And here's what he comes up with. He says, Jesus, listen. It would take more than half a year's wages to feed everybody here. And then that would only give them one little bite to eat. That wouldn't be enough to satisfy them. And I know what Philip does what you and I do. He thinks in terms of his own knowledge. He thinks in terms of his own resources. He thinks in terms of his own bank account. He thinks in terms of his own strength. That's what Philip is doing. But there's a guy named Andrew, who is another disciple of Jesus. He's walked and talked with Jesus. He's been a friend with Jesus. He's seen Jesus do some miraculous things. And so Philip finds this little boy, or Andrew rather, finds this little boy. And this little boy has just a small meager meal, 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish. And it's almost as if Andrew says, hey, I know Philip just talked about his resources, what he could do and couldn't do on his own. But Jesus, I'm bringing this small meager meal to you because I believe in your resources. I believe in your strength. I believe in your ways. I believe that you can do something great with something very small. He's been around Jesus long enough to realize that little becomes much in the hands of God. What a powerful understanding of Jesus. That little becomes much when you put it into his hands. And the assumption was that Andrew was like, I know that if I get this to Jesus, as small as it is, as meager as it is, he can do something miraculous to it. He can expand it. That's what God does. I can't do it on my own, but Jesus can. In his hands, it's better than it in my hands. And so Jesus does a miracle. He takes the loaves, he takes the fish, he multiplies it so that there is enough to eat for everybody in the crowd. Thousands of people. John describes it as 5,000 men because of those ones who were counted in that day. Look at verse 11 of John 6. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated. And don't miss this next part of verse 11. As much as they wanted. Will you say that with me? As much as they wanted. Not like, hey, we're gonna give you one small scoop, and if there's enough and you want seconds, you can come back up to the buffet line, and maybe if there's enough, you can have a second scoop. No, you just take as much as you want, fill your pockets up, fill your purse up, do it. Hoard the food. If you want to hoard the food, go ahead and hoard the food. It's okay, because there'll be more than enough. And the crowds, what do? They fill themselves up with food. They just stuff themselves with food, and they are full. They are full. The day kind of quietly ends. The night settles in. And Jesus, under the cover of darkness, is like, I'm going to get away from all these people, and I'm going to spend some time alone. And so what Jesus does is a Jesus thing. He walks on water to this little town called Capernaum on the other side of this lake, and the disciples go along with him in a boat. And then the people wake up. The crowd wakes up the next morning. They're like, where's Jesus? Like, where's our meal ticket? Because he gave us dinner last night, and guess what? 12 hours have nearly passed, and we're hungry again. Because that's what happens when you feast on temporal stuff. That's what happens when you take in the physical things of life, and you think, that's going to satisfy my soul. So they go across the lake. Some get in the boat. Some walk around the edge, and they go find Jesus. And then Jesus has this encounter with the crowd again. It's early in the morning. It's breakfast time. And Jesus starts to begin this teaching. Here's the teaching. Just because you're stuffed doesn't mean you're satisfied. Stuffed is much different than satisfied. That's the essentials of Jesus' teaching here in John chapter 6. That stuffed isn't satisfied. Filled up with things doesn't satisfy you. Filled up with people doesn't satisfy you. Like every July 4th, there is a contest that goes on in Coney Island outside of Brooklyn, New York. Nathan's Famous has a hot dog eating contest. It's now televised live, so you can watch professional eaters, I guess that's what they're called, devour as many hot dogs as they can in 10 minutes time. These dudes put down like 65 to 70 hot dogs in 10 minutes. Buns, meat, and all. That's incredible. Disgusting is literally what it is. It's disgusting. And Joey the Jaws Chestnut is the world record. 2013, 74 hot dogs in 10 minutes time, 16 pounds worth of food, 12,000 calories. Right there, that is the face of a man who is stuffed but not satisfied. What do you think? But boy, that may also be a picture of us spiritually. We are stuffed, but we are not satisfied. We have stuffed ourselves with the things of this world. We have dined on the things of this world. We have bought in and ordered from the things of this world. And we are stuffed with everything this world has to offer, but we are left unsatisfied. That's how the crowd saw Jesus, right? They saw him as a cafeteria. They didn't see him as Christ. They saw him as a 24-hour-a-day diner, but they didn't see the divine. Look at verse 26 of John 6. Very truly, Jesus says, I tell you, you are looking for me, which they did, not because you saw the signs, not because you saw the miracles I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. You're coming to me because you just want breakfast. You're coming because you want something from me. Now, friends, I've seen this in my life. I've seen this act out in my life. Like, I have stuffed myself with work. I've stuffed myself with hobbies and chasing my kids and getting them to practices and Little League and watching them play, and stuffed myself with entertainment and friends and possessions. And all I was doing was masking the hunger that I have within, which is a spiritual hunger. Hey, I've seen this in others. Folks chasing money, folks chasing success, vacation, fun, maybe folks chasing an escape from life through substance abuse or maybe a fixation on sex or an unhealthy dependency. And what they're doing is the same thing I'm doing, masking the hunger that we really have of the soul, a spiritual hunger. Guys, if you're from a denominational background, you know what this time of the year is. It's the time of Lent. And many of you have participated in Lent. It's 40 days of saying, I'm going to give up something right now. So that when Resurrection Sunday comes, Easter Sunday comes, I can celebrate breaking this fast, giving up this thing, and say, I have shared in the sacrifice of my Savior with him. It's a way to say, I don't need what I thought I need. I need God more than I ever needed him before. And I'm going to give this up to prove to God that I need him more than this. That is a beneficial practice. And it kind of teaches us this, that when you stop filling your life with stuff, your heart, or you hear the hunger pangs of your soul. Like if we were just to stop feasting on all this stuff that we think will satisfy but just leaves us stuffed, and we give some stuff, maybe we'll get to the place where we can feel the hunger pangs of our soul. And Jesus is teaching them, he's teaching us, that if you truly desire to be satisfied in life and have your soul craved, you need to start feasting on God and what he offers. Look at verse 27 of John 6. Jesus looks at the crowd and says, don't work for food. Like that's temporary stuff. That spoils, he says, for food that endures, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. And the crowds tracked him down. The crowds went to Jesus because their bellies were full that morning. And Jesus teaches them about a deeper hunger. And he says, look at guys, I can multiply bread all day long. I could do that miracle, but you're going to be hungry at lunch. And then you're going to be hungry at dinner. And then you're going to track me down the next day. You're going to constantly be hungry. What if I had some bread that I could offer to you that would satisfy you and you would never hunger again? Would you eat that kind of bread? And Jesus is basically saying, I am the one that can satisfy your deepest need. If you quit looking for the temporary stuff and start looking for the eternal stuff. This is how Jesus starts the Sermon on the Mount, the very first sermon that he preaches to his disciples in Matthew chapter 5. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Why? For they shall be satisfied. You start pursuing God, living on mission for God, wanting to be more of God. He says you will be satisfied because being satisfied means that you're hungry for the right things. You're hungry for the right things. You know, we have a group of ladies here at church who have decided for whatever reason to cut out sugar in their diet. Don't know why anybody would want to do that. But man, I'm here. I've heard the horror stories about it, like how hard that is, how hard that journey can become because it's been ingrained, no pun, ingrained in us for so long to kind of have that sweet tooth. I've heard about husbands who bring home fountain Cokes or bring home donuts to their family, and immediately the ladies are like, hide that, get that away from me because it's like a tractor. I'm like on it, you know? I can't get away from it. I crave it and crave it. You could understand this if you've ever given up like coffee. You can understand this if you've ever been on the keto diet, right? You can understand this if your doctor's ever looked at you and say, you got to change your diet and you got to go to a low-salt diet. What happens? Many of us go, doc, I'll live how I want to live and I'll die how I want to die, right? Because you're not willing to give up some stuff because it's been ingrained in us for so long. Our appetite is too strong for it that we can't give it up. And we're even willing to continue with an unhealthy practice because it's just always been a part of the diet of our life. And my question to you is a spiritual question. And the question is, what is your spiritual appetite right now? What is it? What is your spiritual appetite right now? Some of you might be very honest with me and say, listen, pastor, I come to church on Sundays, I get involved in a small group, and I do some serving things at times, and I participate as much as possible, and I love being with the people. But really, honestly, I have no hunger for Jesus Christ himself. You know what I'd say to you is, you want the dessert, but not the meal. And some of you be like, you know, I will be honest with you, pastor. I come in on Sunday mornings or I tune in online and I take in this message and I just need that one time of the week. I don't need to fellowship with anybody. I don't need to fellowship with him. I don't need to get in the scriptures. Nothing else, just that one. So you're saying that you can live off of one meal a week and you can be satisfied and sustained from that. Hey, listen, I'm asking you what you're eating because what you're eating oftentimes determines what you're hungry for. What you're eating oftentimes determines what you're hungry for. And Jesus recognized the heart of the crowd that day, and he looked at him and said, you guys all want temporal stuff. You've been eating on things that are temporal. You've been feeding off of stuff, and you've got stuffed. How about I supply for you something that is eternal that will actually satisfy your life? And you know what they say? Oh, that's not what we're hungry for. And Jesus wants to hear this answer out of their own mouths. He wants to know why it is that they have walked around the lake and gotten the boats to meet him. And so basically Jesus asks this question. Here's this big question, penetrating question. Jesus asks the crowd this question. Are you coming to get something from me, or are you coming to me to get more of me? Well, that's a pretty good question. Let's say it like this. Are you in a relationship with Jesus because you want something from him? Or are you in a relationship with Jesus because you want more of him? The crowds look at Jesus. And they say, well, Jesus, that's a pretty good question. We want more from you. Whip up some more of that good bread, okay? Because right now our bellies are grumbling again. And we've got an appetite for the thing that we've been dining on. Would you give us more? Give us more of that temporal stuff. Give us more of that stuff that when we eat it, in 6 hours, we'll be hungry for it again. Give us more of that kind of stuff. And Jesus, he looks at the crowds and he knows that they want something from him. They don't want more of him. And here's what he declares in verse 35 of chapter 6. Then Jesus declared, here's the big thing. I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. You know what he just told the crowd? He just told the crowd something very defining about himself. Two things. He told the crowd, number one, I am the bread that satisfies. I am the thing in life that will bring satisfaction to your life. You need to quit hunting around, pecking at the menu, always wanting what your neighbor has, and just come to me, and you will be satisfied when you want more of me, not just from me. But secondarily, Jesus is announcing to everyone there, I am God in the flesh. I am. And the thing that stood out to the crowd that day was not the fact that Jesus says, I'm the one who satisfies. It was when Jesus sounded like he stuttered when he said, I am the bread of life. Translated from the Greek to the English, it would have sounded like this. I am the bread of life. In Greek, which what John was written in, and maybe what Jesus was speaking during that time, it was ego emi. I am. It would have sounded like Jesus had stuttered, but to everybody in that crowd, it was like a tune-in moment. They knew that stutter. They had heard that stutter. They had read that stutter before. That stutter was only found in one other place, in the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek Old Testament scriptures that all of them would have known. And in Exodus chapter 3, their minds would have gone back to this moment where Moses has an encounter with God. A bush is on fire, but it's not being consumed, and God is in that fire, and Moses recognizes this is a holy place, a revered place, and he looks at that fire, and he recognizes he is in the presence of God himself, and the bush speaks, the fire speaks. God speaks to Moses and said, Moses, I want you to do something very difficult, but you'll have my power. I want you to go before the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, and you demand that my children, the Israelites, are set free from the bondage of slavery. And Moses says, I think I can do that, but they're going to want to know who sent me. And what does God say his name is? I am. And in the Septuagint, it says, ego eimi, I am, I am. I am what? Because like from that moment on, that's God's name. I am. I am what? Do you need peace today? God says, I am peace. Do you need hope today? God says, I am hope. Do you need security today? God says, I am security. Do you need strength that goes beyond your own today? God says, I am that strength. I am. And when Jesus announces, ego eimi, I am the bread of life, he says, I am God in the flesh who has come to bring your life satisfaction. Finally, in this life, you don't have to hunt around this world picking from its menu. You can come to me and find more of me and be satisfied. okay, it's decision time now for the disciples, right? They're all there, thousands of them, and they've just heard this man say, I am God. And it's decision time. Like, is he a lunatic or is he Lord? Which is he? John chapter 6, verse 41, a group of religious people who knew the Septuagint and knew exactly what Jesus were saying. At this, the Jews there begin to grumble about him because he had said, I am, ego emi, the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I've come down from heaven? You know what they just said? We know your parents, Jesus. You're not God. We know your mom and dad. So Jesus builds his case, okay? He builds his case in verse 47. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. If you believe that I am God in the flesh, you will have eternal life. Your ancestors, and he goes back and he starts telling an ancient story. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here's the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And Jesus reminds them of this ancient story of when their forefathers spent 40 years in the wilderness after they had been liberated from Egypt and Pharaoh let God's people go. They found themselves in a place where there was no longer any food. And God said, I'll take care of you. And he provided a very supernatural meal from heaven. It was called manna. That's a Hebrew word, which means, what is it? And so this stuff would fall from heaven and be littered on the ground in the morning, and they'd come and scoop it up, and they'd get their fill for the day, and they said, well, what is it? And they said, I don't know. Well, what do you want to call it? I don't know. Let's just call it, what is it? It's from God. And God had these like real strict restrictions about the what is it. Oh, you can have as much what is as you want, but you can't hoard it. See, if you hoard it and take more than you need for the next day, it will spoil overnight. And it won't be any good. Just take what you need for the day. That's how you be a good neighbor. Oh, and there's going to be a day that I'm going to call the Sabbath, a day of rest. And so I don't want you to have to go and get things off the ground that day. And so get enough the day before, and then I'll make sure it doesn't spoil so you have enough on the Sabbath so you can rest and not have to go work for your food. Just be at peace and worship me on that day. And these people got accustomed to the manna, the what is it? And they ate of the manna, the what is it? Until they said, you got anything else on the recipe up there, God? Because I am tired of the what is it. Like, can you do something different with this here? Can you add something, make it a little bit spicier for us? Because we're tired of the what is it. Could you imagine being tired of a daily miracle in your life that God presented over and over again? But yet they were tired. Why? Because they were hungry and not satisfied. Because it was temporal, not eternal. And the crowd says, Jesus, we want more of that good manna like our ancestors have. And Jesus says, well, I am your manna, but if you eat of me, you'll have eternal life. And they say, we don't want that kind of manna. We want the stuff that our ancestors ate, that when they ate it, they had to have it again. And then they got hungry again. And Jesus says, yeah, but what if I offered you something that if you ate it, you would never hunger again. You'd be satisfied. They say, no, we want just to be hungry, not satisfied in life. And Jesus says, well, if that's the kind of bread you want, the store's closed. No more bread miracles. I'm done with that. And Jesus goes in this very difficult teaching to weed out, to thin out the herd of crowd. And here it is in John chapter 6, verse 66. From this time on, after that teaching was done, from this time on, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Thousands of people say, well, if Jesus can't give me what I need now, if I can't get something from him, he's only offering more of him, I don't want it. You see what they wanted? They wanted the jelly and the butter that goes on top of the bread, but not the bread itself. How about you? Do you want more of God or you want more from God? So everybody just takes off. Thousands of people just leave Jesus because they don't want more of God. They want more from God. And then there's the group of disciples. They stand around. There's 12 of them. They're standing there. And Jesus has this very sad, sobering question to the 12, verse 67. You do not want to leave too, do you? Like, are you going to leave also? Peter, love Peter. He always has the right answer. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of, catch it, eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you're the Holy One of God. Jesus, listen, you're all we got. We don't have anything more. You meet our deepest need. You are more than enough. You satisfy us. Big question for you. In this moment, right now, is Jesus more than enough for you? Is he all that you need? Is he the one that satisfies? When I go to a restaurant and I look at the menu, I can't help but also look at the price. I'm just one of those guys, you know, we're a fiscal family, and if you go out to eat with us, buy anything you want. It doesn't matter. It's just a me thing. It's not a we thing. It's just my own conscience. I look and I'll be like, oh, I don't, that's way too much. I don't want to pay for that. So I'll find something that I really don't want, but it's cheaper, right? Because I just know I just need my belly filled. And I think that's the way some of us work with Jesus. Like, we hear Jesus and he says, take up your cross, deny yourself, follow me. Oh, this world's not about you, it's about him. And we recognize that Jesus is going to cost us an awful lot, so we choose something else off the menu that's not going to be as expensive. But can I tell you a little secret? When I go out with my parents, and my dad says, I'm buying, get whatever you want, I don't pay attention to the numbers at all. I get what I want. Because I know my dad has deep pockets and a generous heart. You know this bread of life that we're talking about, Jesus? Man, he'll cost you more than anything you've got. You can't afford him. You can't even pick him off the menu because you can't afford it. You want to know the good news about this bread of life? Our Father's paying. And he's already paid. And Jesus says, I welcome you to bring me into your life where your life will finally be satisfied than trying to fill it up with the stuffings of this world. So today, who do you say Jesus is? Is he more than enough? Is he all that you need today?